Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. And we'll begin our reading tonight in verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. In this passage, Joseph and Nicodemus prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And I find it interesting that Nicodemus was the one who assisted Joseph in the burial of the Lord Jesus. You see, Nicodemus, like Joseph, had been a timid follower of the Lord. He had first come to Jesus by night to ask questions of the Master. We find, in fact, it's one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, in John chapter 3. He had also been a timid advocate of justice towards our Lord in the Jewish council. In John chapter 7 in verse 51. But here he emerges with Joseph as a bold and open witness for Jesus Christ. It is interesting how certain circumstances can bring out the character of men. Think about this time, this frame of time. At a time when precious few would even acknowledge their relationship with the Lord Jesus, two well-known and wealthy Jews were willing to forsake everything to profess their loyalty to him. A.W. Pink said, like Joseph, Nicodemus came out into the light, but slowly, timid by nature, yet grace overcoming. Here is Nicodemus, the only one apparently who dared to help Joseph in the holy work of burying the Lord. How great the contrast between his conduct in John chapter 3 when he crept into the Lord's place of lodging under the cover of night, and here where he is not ashamed to openly show himself as the one who loved the crucified Savior. The value of his gift testifies to the greatness of his love. I've often wondered what must have been going through the minds of Joseph and Nicodemus as they took the body of Jesus off the cross. They would have had to remove the nails from his hands and from his feet. And how their hearts must have been overtaken by grief as they considered the great injustice that Jesus had just endured. They knew that he was without spot, without guilt, They knew that he went about speaking truth, that everywhere he went, he was an influence for good, for truth, for righteousness. They knew that he had performed miracle after miracle, that he had preached with power, that souls had been saved during his ministry. People had been healed. They knew of his greatness. And now they are tasked with the responsibility of taking his lifeless corpse off of the cross. How they must have been overwhelmed as they considered the love of Christ for their souls. Word had no doubt spread that Jesus had said that he laid down his life for his friends. That he was giving himself to save others. And they were partakers of that love and that grace. And it must have been an emotional time as they handled his body. How solemn it must have been for them as they handled the dead body of the Son of God and prepared him for burial. Now, the very fact that Joseph and Nicodemus were taking care of the body of Jesus and that they went to great lengths to prepare him for burial proves without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus had literally died. He did not merely faint. He did not swoon. He died. Joseph and Nicodemus could not have been deceived when they touched and handled the body and wrapped it in linen. They must have felt convinced that that heart had ceased to beat and that life had indeed expired as they handled that cold flesh. We also find in this passage the wealth of Joseph and Nicodemus displayed in these verses. Nicodemus went to great expense to provide the spices, perfumes, and lotions that were used in preparing the body of Jesus for burial. And these items were expensive. They were valuable. They were considered precious. And the scripture records that the weight of them was 100 pounds. Joseph spared no expense in providing a brand new tomb and the clean white linen that they wrapped the body of Jesus in. Both of these men spared no expense in their service to Jesus Christ. They had much and were willing to give much in order to honor the one who had laid down his life for them. Now, I'm personally of the opinion that it must have taken a considerable amount of time to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Jesus had hung on the cross for 6 hours before he finally died. Prior to that, he had been beaten unmercifully. His body was lacerated. and severely bruised, and wounds were open. It had to take some time for Joseph to get Pilate's permission to take Jesus off the cross. Then it would have taken a great deal of effort for Joseph and Nicodemus to take him down off the cross. I believe they handled the body carefully. They took the nails out methodically so as not to damage the body any further. And since the body of Jesus had been severely lacerated, they would have had to clean his bloodied corpse thoroughly before they anointed it with the spices, the powders, and lotions that were used in the burial preparation. Then it would take a considerable amount of time to wrap Christ's body in linen, as was the custom of the Jews. I don't know how long it took, but I could envision that it could take up to 9 hours. And that would mean that from the time that Jesus had died at 3 p.m., he would not have entered into the tomb until approximately midnight or after on Wednesday. And I think it's significant because I believe that Jesus was in the grave not just part of days, but literally 3 days and 3 nights, and rose again sometime early Sunday morning, just after midnight. Because he was already gone when they came to the tomb. Verse 41, the place of Christ's burial. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. He was buried in a garden not far from the hill of Golgotha, on which he was crucified. And I do find it interesting and instructive that the Holy Spirit inspired John to write that Jesus was buried in a garden. The first Adam, through willful disobedience, had sown the seeds of death and condemnation in the most beautiful, wondrous garden ever known to man, the Garden of Eden. Jesus died on the cross, and the body upon which the sins of his elect were placed was laid in a tomb located in a garden. Thus, where the first Adam had sown death in the Garden of Eden, the second Adam's body was sown in a garden that would bear the fruit of immortal, eternal life. God does everything on purpose, and he does things precisely. The receptacle in which the body of Jesus was placed was a tomb that had never been used. It had been hewn out of a huge rock, and it was a new burial vault, meaning that it was newly dug and that no one had ever been laid in it. I like what J.C. Ryle said. Our Lord's tomb was a new one in which no one had ever been laid. This made it impossible for anyone to say after the resurrection that there was no proof that Jesus rose from the dead, and that it might possibly be someone else. This could not be, when his body was the first and only body that was ever laid in this grave. Wonderful is it to see how at every turn the overruling wisdom of God has stopped and obviated and frustrated by wise provisions the objections of infidels. This is why I love the Word of God. Men have been attacking it, have been attacking the work of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. They mock at the second coming of Christ, but all of it is true. Not one bit of Scripture will fail. No matter how men may fight against it, how much they may hate the truth and those that bear it, God's Word is forever settled in heaven. After the body had been prepared, Joseph and Nicodemus carefully, respectfully, and lovingly laid the Lord in the tomb. The next day would be the special Sabbath, observed during the Passover week. So it was convenient that the tomb was located in close proximity to the place of his execution. And again, I can't imagine the emotion. How the hearts of Joseph and Nicodemus must have sunk as they watched the soldiers roll the massive stone over the mouth of the tomb. Their Lord was now alone in the darkness of the grave. The most important funeral of all time was thus finished. How thankful I am that's not the end of the story. How thankful I am that our Savior had told everyone that He had the power to lay His life down and He had the power to raise it up again. 3 days hence, the darkness of death and the grave would soon give way to a glorious light and life in Christ's resurrection from the grave. It's the most wonderful truth ever known to man, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures, and that He is alive forevermore, and that the message of the gospel that has been heralded to all four corners of the world has changed countless lives and will continue to change lives until Jesus comes again. There's not another message like it. It is the single most important message that any soul could ever hear, ponder, meditate, and receive. How that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried, and He rose again for all who will believe on Him. And I hope you know Him tonight. What glorious peace there is. Joy, forgiveness, reconciliation. There is nothing greater in all the world than knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. Let's all stand.
Page number 148.